We've got a good crowd assembled this morning. We want to thank you for being with us and also wish our fathers a happy Father's Day. We have various types of visitors with us today, a good variety of visitors from different places. Among those visitors, my mother is with us, along with her husband, my stepfather Fritz, and his daughter Michelle, and hope that you'll have some time to meet not only them, but all the visitors that are here with us this morning. Tonight's lesson will be on fathers and the need for fathers today, and so I'd encourage you, if you can, to be back with us tonight. But for this morning, I want us to continue in our series on worship. And today will be the conclusion of this series on worship as we talk about worship in preaching. Worship in preaching. So we've talked about the other elements of worship in this series. I hope that all of these lessons have been encouraging to you and have been supportive of your faith. When we think about preaching, we often think about, well, long, boring sermons. Maybe that comes to mind. Or we might think of a special preacher that we knew when we were younger. Maybe it was the preacher that we knew that that came into town that inspired us, and we responded to the invitation during a meeting when he was preaching. It might be a preacher also that has just had a special place in our life because they were at the right time at the right place in our life. And so maybe they shared with us the time that we were married or the time that we laid a loved one to rest. Preachers have a part in our life. And God has always looked to his messengers to go out and proclaim his word, to preach that. Noah preached in his days before the flood. Just a few weeks ago, we studied the book of Jonah. Those four short chapters talked about this man, Jonah, being called of God to go into Nineveh and preach yet 40 days, and then this town's going to be overturned. He went and preached, and the whole town turned back to God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. God has always used preaching as a means of getting his word out. So this morning, as we talk about preaching, I want us to begin with a question about why we preach. Why is it that we preach? And so join me in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. We're going to begin here just with a few short verses in Zechariah chapter 1. As we talk about why we preach, well, we need to be reminded of a lot of things. Sometimes we write things down as a reminder. Sometimes those things are printed in books to educate us and to remind us. But I don't need to tell you that having a book alone won't make us remember or learn anything. We have to read the book. We need to be in the book. And sometimes we're like that with our Bibles. Just because we have a Bible doesn't make us a Christian or make us any stronger a Christian until we open it up and listen to it as the words of the Bible come into our heart. The same is true with God's Word through the spoken Word, that we may know these truths, but we need these things taught to us from generation to generation. Let's look at verses 2 through 4, Zechariah chapter 1. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me. That's a talk about repentance. Return to me. God is saying, return to me. You've already left me, so return to me. The Lord of hosts says, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. In verse 4, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. There are so many opportunities in this world for us to see that the world has gone away from God. Romans chapter 1, we touched on that just a few weeks ago as well, how Romans chapter 1 describes all the debauchery, the sin, and all of the departures from God, how they didn't want to retain God. They didn't want to know or acknowledge God in life, yet all the evidence of God was around them. These people needed God. They needed to return to God, return to the goodness, and return to the righteousness that was there. Zechariah here is saying, look, the Lord is saying, you need to return to me, not like your fathers who heard the same message and continued on their sinful ways. Over in Mark chapter 16, we know these verses as well, but Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go therefore and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to preach not just to ourselves, but we need to preach to everyone. That doesn't mean that we have to go down on First Fridays and set up a corner podium and preach an actual sermon on First Fridays, but it does mean that we need to take the message of God and of salvation to each and every person. Notice also later in Mark chapter 16 that after Jesus ascended, that his apostles went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching. And that's so important for us. And let's look at one other reference here at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. And this will give us a little setting as well about why we preach. Here, Jesus, another account in the Gospels of the last days of Jesus here before he ascends. And here he says in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, all these things being fulfilled, you may have recalled that I mentioned a few times when we talked about the last days of Jesus that there were messianic prophecies, prophecies about the Messiah that were given. These were not all given in the Old Testament. Some were given during the lifespan of Jesus. But about 300 of these prophecies are laid out in our Bibles. Prophecies telling about Jesus coming, the anointed one, the Messiah. He's coming. How he's going to come, where he's going to be born, what's going to happen to him. No bone of his shall be broken. All of these prophecies are told of Jesus Christ. And here, what Jesus is telling his disciples is that all of these things have to be fulfilled. Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Many times Jesus would teach in parables, and sometimes he would tell them, "You're not able to understand now, but later you will understand what these things are about." His disciples were still under the impression very early on that Jesus was there to establish an earthly kingdom, not a spiritual one. And so the understanding was open to them later on. Verse 46, "Then Jesus says to them, 'Thus it was written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" And that's what happened. Beginning at Jerusalem, there was Peter and the others there on the day of Pentecost, and they proclaimed that wonderful gospel message. Each one heard it in his own tongue as the apostles were there preaching. And beginning in Jerusalem, the preached message of Jesus Christ and of hope began. But it didn't stop there. It spread. It kept going to other places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is going through and he's trying to go and differentiate and tell things that are going on. And then he says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." And so that's important that we understand that preaching is a very intricate part of God's plan. He wants us to preach, to proclaim the word, the glad tidings to others, so that they might have hope of eternal life. But there are some obstacles, of course, that come in our way from time to time. And so let's take a look at some of those. Some people are not going to like the preaching that is being done. It's difficult at times being preachers as we look to the audiences, as we look to topics that we think that the audiences need. Sometimes audiences are well receiving the subject matter that's presented, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes we get the feeling that people say, "Well, don't preach at me, preacher," or "Don't step on my toes," or things along that line. What they're really saying at times is, "Don't judge me. I'm comfortable where I am. I'm comfortable as I am. So don't do anything that's going to cause me to strain or to move or to change in any way." But really the purpose of preaching in taking God's word from God's word that we have, the Bible, into our hearts through the method of preaching is to cause us to move. If we finish the whole process of preaching and if we've not moved ourselves to be better in our Christian walk, to change something, to improve, or to put something back on track that's gotten off track, if we've not done something to cause change, then we've really kind of missed the point of preaching. So we need preaching that's going to be there to confront us, to say this is what we need to do different. You see, there are times in our lives that we'll do something over and over repetitively. That becomes a habit. And if no one there is there to stop us with this habit, if it's a bad habit, then we will adopt that for the lifetime as our habit. Preaching is one of those things that helps to keep us from having bad habits come into our lives. We were in James just a few weeks ago, and our ladies' class had completed a study on James as well. James chapter 3, a whole chapter, and many of the things James talks about there were the dangers of the tongue. And all of the problems that come out of the words that we speak and how we treat others through our speech. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that so that we can reflect that on ourselves. Are we saying the things that are of edification? Are we saying things that are helpful? Are we saying things that are damaging and drawing people down? So we need preaching in this way, but some people will not like that. Join me now in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at these five verses. Paul is mentoring Timothy and Titus. They're younger proteges of his. Timothy's been on several of the missionary trips with him to help establish churches and strengthen the ones that were already there. Both being younger now, and of course the church being young, they need all the guidance that they can get. First and Second Timothy and Titus are often referred to as the pastoral epistles. They are written specifically for the ministry to be done. They're helpful for all of us, but there are so many things for which we could mine out of these passages that can help us in our understanding of not only being a Christian, but also of preaching. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So let's break this passage down just a little bit. First of all, he's saying, I charge you. Now, this is a strong term here, talking about bearing witness. I charge you, therefore, before God. This is an oath that I'm wanting you to say. I'm giving you this as a challenge. I want you to do this. What is it, Paul? What is it that you want me to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, what word? Well, the word of God. The word of God. And then he says, I want you also to be ready in season and out of season. And when we think about being ready, and it doesn't mean that you always have to have a sermon on this specific obscure subject, but it means that we need to be prepared to always present God's word, to open the door, to go through the door, to help someone to find Christ, and to help someone to rectify wrongs in their life. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, there are appropriate times when we can interject ourselves as preachers and times when we just need to be quiet but be still in the mix. But what he's saying here is you always be ready. Again, as a mentor to a mentee, you be ready for the time will come. And boy, those times came quickly for Timothy. They came quickly for the church at Ephesus. They came quickly for the churches that are listed in Revelation. They came quickly for this whole world. What times? The times when people would not want to hear what God had to say. It's nothing new. When we look around in our culture today and when we see the rise of immorality, and it is in the rise, and I don't have to even go through the list of all the specifics that are out there. All you have to do is turn on the television and see that our culture and everything that we're here, we're being inundated with messages that call us away from God and call us to a God of this world. We are being inundated with messages to tell us what is right and wrong that goes contrary to God's word. And we, like any other culture before us, will fail and crumble if we abandon God and put our own God of this culture in charge of our lives. That's why we need to be very attentive to the fact that God has had a plan all along to keep his word fresh, to keep his mandates before us, his commandments before us in such a way that we should not ever forget those things. When we think of marriage, and tonight we'll talk about the importance of fathers in the home, that's a part of God's plan. There are statistics that show that the families that have no father in the mix, that those children suffer consequences because of it. Now, there are situations where it's not your fault that the father's not in the mix. I'm not passing judgment on that. I'm just saying statistically that the father being a part of a nuclear family with a mother and children is a part of God's plan. There's a part and a role for each to play. And it's important that we follow God's plan. Man's wisdom has always been in competition with God's wisdom, but we're always going to lose in the end if we don't come to God. Also, he says, now, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine or good teaching, but according to their own desires, they will heap up, because they're itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Again, we get the notion, don't preach at me, don't judge me, don't cause me to change. Why, what you're saying, preacher, is that if I follow what you say, which is what God says, then I won't be accepted in my job. I won't be accepted in my community. Others are going to look at me and call me names because what you're saying to do goes against what everybody else here is saying that I should be doing. we need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap. Look with me over to Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians is a wonderful, wonderful book in many ways as far as teaching, but it's one of the books and the only book that Paul wrote that he doesn't really come out with something good to say about the churches to whom he's writing. But notice in chapter 1 and verse 6 what he says here about where they've gone. Paul's already been there with them. He set the good example for them. But now he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, then let him be accursed. What he's saying is here, I'm really surprised that it's taken you such a short time to abandon the truth that I've already taught you, Paul's saying this, and to go into some sort of perverted gospel. Now, the issue there with the churches of Galatia had to do with Judaizing teachers, teachers that came from the Jewish faith. They were Christians, but now they were trying to push the Jewish regulations on the Christians that were there, namely circumcision, trying to push that on them. And that was perverting the gospel. It was not making it a pure gospel that was being taught. And Paul says, this is not good. This is not right. You don't need to follow after those perversions, those versions of a gospel. You need to stick with what is there and what is straight. Now, just a page over to the left in my Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look there very quickly as well, verses 1 through 4. Paul writing here as well, and he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, here's the allusion to the bride of Christ being the church. And Paul's saying, now, I have prepared you. I've betrothed you in order that you might be here waiting for the head, the bridegroom, to come. And this is a good thing. But notice what he says now in verses 3 and 4. Because now it starts to turn to the negative. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So here he is in the second letter to the Corinthians. This corresponds to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, listen, I've got a real concern for you. Now, the churches of Galatia, he's written there, we just read that, where he says, I marvel that it's been so short a time, and you've already gone after a perverted gospel. And now to the church in Corinth, which had many, many problems. Now, let's not kid ourselves. Every church has problems, right? Corinth just happens to be one where a lot of them are listed. Every church has problems. Corinth didn't want to be corrected in these ways, but Paul needed to correct them because God needed them to be right. And so that's why Paul gave all these corrective instructions to the church in Corinth. And he would do the same with us if he had the opportunity individually as churches. But he doesn't have to do that because he's got the Bible here that gives us this instruction. So here's to the church in Corinth. He says, here's what I'm concerned about. You may well follow after somebody else that comes in with a different version of the gospel. And that concerns me. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who went in by inspiration, telling the Word of God and the plan of God, establishing churches, preaching in the synagogues, having many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles come and to become Christians, to put on Christ. Here is Paul, who mentored many of them, helped them to grow up in the faith, caused that elders might be established in these churches. Here is Paul saying, after all of this teaching and after all of your commitment to Jesus Christ, I'm really worried that you might be gullible enough to follow anyone who tickles your ears. Now, that's a real worry. Because in our world today, we can be swayed by all manner of things that come into our ears and into our minds. When I was in high school, I recall a social studies teacher talking about how bad the Soviet Union was and how their propaganda machines would put out all these falsehoods about America and try to convince their entire population that America was evil and fill their minds with all these lies about our country. And I thought how fortunate we are to have a media and a journalist and others that will speak the truth and not cover up things or try to prevent us from knowing the truth. When I look around today, I'm not sure I can trust anybody that tells us things. because oftentimes the things that are reported are not nearly accurate enough. A good friend of mine several years ago in the Chattanooga area had an unfortunate circumstance happen with his church. His church was accused of withdrawing very forcefully from a church member who had entered into a same-sex relationship and had gone to court to win some benefits for her partner. And so as they had done so, the church reportedly had gone through a very nasty withdrawal and had subjected them to all kinds of hatred. And so they went out to the public and went out to all the media and told this story. And everybody descended on that church and bombarded that church with hatred and judgment about how you can't treat people that way. You can't do this. And you know what? Not a bit of it was true. I've spoken with him on several occasions since that point. He said, Mike, our lawyers told us, said, don't even say a word. Don't deny anything. Don't say anything because you can't trust anybody in the media to report it properly. What had actually happened was they were very concerned about what was happening. This was a family that was there. It was their daughter that was involved. They were very involved publicly in trying to push this to accept that lifestyle. The elders had met with the family to say, we're not comfortable with this. We think it's against God's will. We know it's against God's will. We don't want you going this route. We're concerned for your soul. They never withdrew from them, but that made for a better story. And once they got it in the media to stir it up, the church had no real recourse other than just to fold it up and not say a word. To the public that would read that story, they would think that the church was the most hate-filled, judgmental group that you ever saw. But not a bit of it that was written was true. We've got to be careful about what we allow into our minds. We've got to be careful about how we judge things and on whose testimony we judge things. That's why it's so important that we look to the Bible for these things. Well, some may ask, well, will preaching even work today? Preaching is such an outdated system. Well, preaching may be outdated, but preaching is God's way. Look with me to Isaiah 55. Let's begin in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Isaiah here speaking as the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, so the water of the earth, but do water the earth, and they make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's important. So let's look at that last verse again. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. God's word is not going to return void to us. It's going to accomplish what it's set to accomplish, but it needs us to proclaim it. It needs us to push that out. Just this morning, I had three other people telling me about the seeds that they planted and about wanting to send me some pictures or show me what was going on with the seeds that you planted a few weeks ago. In that lesson, we were talking about the seeds and the seed packets that we had. You recall on the front of the seed packet was a nice picture of what the flowers would look like. Inside were the seeds. God had already given instructions to the seeds of what to do. All they needed to do was to be planted, and that was what we had to do. We have to take those seeds and plant them in the earth and put water on them, and then God will cause the increase. The same is true with us taking the gospel message to others. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is what is going to save us. But we have to go through by the process of sharing that gospel with others to help that to grow. Well, let's look over to the book of Acts. And let's look at a couple of occasions here where preaching is prominent. In the book of Acts, at the end of chapter 7, we're introduced to Saul, who was there when Stephen was being martyred. Stephen was a wonderful, dynamic preacher. He got killed because of his preaching. Peter was a great preacher. Jesus, God's Son, was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. Timothy and Titus, and on the list goes. But here Saul is, and he creates havoc in the church in verse 3 here of chapter 8. And so in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Even in persecution, Paul caused the church to scatter, but they all went other places preaching. Philip now goes into Samaria. Later in verse 12 it says that they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. Philip was a great preacher. He was preaching. He was putting people in touch with God's word. Later in the same chapter, we find him being called away from this good work in Samaria to go out to a deserted place, and there he joined himself to this chariot. This Ethiopian was in the chariot, having been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was reading out of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip joins himself to the chariot, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I, except someone should show me?" And so he began at that passage, and he started to preach Jesus to him. That's one of the great things. Paul says, be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and convince with all long-suffering. Well, as we go through, we've got the opportunities. And whatever the opportunity may be, it may be a neighbor who comes over one day and says, "Hey, do you believe all this stuff that's going on, how our morality is just crumbling?" That may be the opening, just like the Ethiopian in the chariot, where you walk in and you begin to that at that point, and you begin to preach Jesus to him. You begin to tell him how Jesus makes a difference in that. In Acts chapter 20, we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that the church is assembled, ready to worship there. And Paul is there, ready to depart the next day. He spoke to them, and he continued his message until midnight. That's one thing I don't think we would vote to be biblical on very often, is to hear a preacher speak till midnight. You know, of course, old Eutychus there, he couldn't stand it. He fell down, but Paul took care of him later. Listen, when we go through life, we're going to find opportunities to share the gospel, and they certainly did this on the first day of the week. Let's go back now to what was serving as our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want us to begin in verse 17 right now. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. Paul says here, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words, wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect." The point here earlier talking about was Christ divided? Who's this? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were preacher worshipers. They were following after preachers, wanting to wear their name instead of Jesus' name. We don't have time to go into this right now, but over in chapter 2, if you glance your eyes over just a bit, chapter 2, the first few verses there, Paul talks about when he came, he didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, but he came to you in weakness, but he came to you with the word of God. It's not about the eloquence of the speaker. It's about the message that he brings to us. Now back to chapter 1. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. What is this through? Well, it's the message of the cross. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. What's he saying there for us? He's saying that we're going to preach, not because the world thinks it's going to be effective, but we're going to preach because God says that that's what we should be doing. There's much more that we could be saying here in this passage, but I want you to understand that the world always has wisdom that's going to compete with God. The world's always going to have a way to say, "Hey, listen, live this way instead of the way that you want to live through the Bible, and you'll be much better off." And that's been the modus operandi of the devil ever since the Garden of Eden. Because when he held out that fruit to Eve, there's the tree of knowledge that she's not supposed to take of. And he says, "Look at that. Doesn't it look good? You know it's going to taste good. And you know what God said about you? He's just trying to be protective because he doesn't want you to be like him." And so she was deceived. And from that point on in human history, we have been deceived over and over and over by the evil one, coming in and telling us things that go contrary to God's word. Friends, we need good preaching so that we can be reminded of what God's word stands for. We need good preaching so we can be reminded, for example, that our morality is very important. And our morality is not determined by a poll. It is not determined by the laws of the land. Our morality is determined by the Word of God. What God says is what's right. Civilization after civilization has changed their laws to allow things that are an abomination to God. We need not accept any one of them because we are God's. We are purchased at a great and terrible price, and we need to be true to that one who purchased us. Let's go for our final passage now over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want us to see just a few verses here. You recall that Paul is speaking with his younger protege here, Timothy. And so he says in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Remember, these are written to preachers. And so what's Paul saying? You give attention. You be a good example to others. You be very good, loving, and you be faithful, and you be pure. But also, you give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Learn these things. Know these things. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. But meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, this will save you, both yourself and those who hear you. Don't let anyone despise you. Give attention to these things. Be faithful to the word that's there. Friends, what we have is an opportunity through preaching to connect people with the Word of God. And as we connect people with the Word of God, some will be totally ineffective to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Others will be sitting there saying, how did the preacher know what I've been doing this week? Because he preached exactly against what I've been doing. Others will be sitting having waited for some word for the Lord that will be an encouragement to them, and they'll receive it during this time. But through the whole process, remember what he says there earlier in the Bible, through the foolishness of the message preached. That's what God was pleased with. The wisdom of this world, the logic, and all the books of knowledge that we have don't compare to what God's wisdom is. And God chose preaching as a means of exhorting and encouraging others to be right with Him. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you're not right with God as a Christian today, I want you to be right with God. I want you to pray to God, put aside those things that are sinful and wrong in His eyes. I want you to repent and ask God for forgiveness. See, He's going to forgive you. We can pray with you here publicly or privately afterwards. And if you're here this morning and not yet a New Testament Christian, I would encourage you to heed those words that have been said for 2,000 years, that we should confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He is the Son of God, came to save us from our sins, that we should repent of our sins, that we should also humbly submit to Him as we put on Christ through baptism, having our sins washed away by the blood of our Savior, only to be risen with Him in newness of life as a brother or sister in Christ. Friends, if we can help you in any way this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.